right, the book of Psalms, right in the middle of your Bible. Book of Psalms, chapter 37. Again, it's been 3 weeks on Wednesday night since I've had the opportunity to preach, but I've enjoyed hearing Lewis 2 weeks ago, and 3 weeks ago, and then Robert 2 weeks ago, and then Brother Rogers last week, so it's been 4 weeks since the last time we were in Psalms, and we finished Psalm 36. This evening we're in Psalm 37. It's not the longest one we've come to this far. Psalm chapter 18 was 50 verses long, but this psalm is 40 verses long, and I'm going to break stride just a little bit. We're not going to cover the whole psalm tonight. We're going to read down through verse number 22, kind of break it in half, and cover the rest of it next Wednesday night. So we're in Psalm chapter 37, beginning in verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 22. Follow along, if you would, please, in your Bible, as I read aloud. Beginning in Psalm 37, verse 1, David is writing, and he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord, and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in the way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be of, blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Our Father, we do thank you for this day, and we thank you for this opportunity on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week to gather together, Father, to sing praises to your name, to let you know that we love you and that we adore you. Father, that we thank you for the salvation you provided through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. That's why we gather here tonight. We pray, Father, you'd bless now from your word. Father, speak to our hearts. Show us the things that you inspired David to write here, these words that were inspired of God. And show them, Father, how they're valuable to us today, that they're just not words recorded centuries ago that are outdated, but that, Father, you have the purpose for them and the meaning just as real today as it was the day that they were written. Father, speak to our hearts. Meet our needs. God, draw us closer to you through the preaching and the teaching of your word. For that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In Psalm chapter 37, we come to some of the issues that are life's most puzzling questions. One of the most difficult questions to face in our day. Not that the answer is difficult, but the problem is difficult, is simply this: why do the righteous suffer? A question that's given all throughout the book of Job. Why do the righteous suffer? Why Job, a man who was upright and feared God, why would he go through the trials and the tribulations that he went through? His enemies accused him, or his friends, really, who turned out to be enemies, accused him of having done something amiss, something against God, but we know that that wasn't the case. And yet Job suffered. Right on the heels of that question is another one that David handles in the Psalms, and that's simply this. Why does wickedness seem to prosper while goodness goes unrewarded? Now, if you've been alive any amount of time, you know that's a question that's crossed your mind at one time or another. Why do wicked, ungodly people sometimes seem to get the best lot in this life, and those that are sticking to what they know is right and trying to do right not seem to get the things that the unrighteous get? That is the question that David is writing about here in Psalm chapter 37. That is the topic of it. Now, I'm going to say something with fear and trepidation. I've kind of called this a dyslexic psalm. Now, I don't say that to make light or make fun of people that have dyslexia, because I know it's a very frustrating thing. But the amazing thing about the Bible is that this thing we're talking about, that chapter 37 addresses as to why the wicked seem to prosper and the righteous go unrewarded, Psalm 37 has a match meet in the book of Psalms that handles this very same question, and it's Psalm 73. All right, so you know why I say the dyslexic psalm. Psalm 37 and Psalm 7, out of 150 psalms, what a coincidence that Psalm 37 and 73 makes it really easy to remember, doesn't it? You think God might have done it that way so that when we've got that question in our mind, why does it seem like those I know are not living right or doing right or are mean-spirited people, why do they seem to be doing fine, and while we try to attempt to do right, things just always don't seem to go our way? May I say this? Put it in your mind. Psalm 37, Psalm 73. Those two psalms will give you the answer to that question. And that's what we're going to see in this psalm tonight. As you read through the whole psalm, and I just read through basically almost half of it, or a little over half of it, but as you read through this psalm, you're going to see two categories of people. They're called by different names, but basically two categories, and it makes it very simple to understand. David writes here about one of these groups, and in different verses he refers to them by different titles. He refers to them as evildoers. All right, in verse number one, fret not thyself because of evildoers. He also said in verse 1, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. All right, this is one group that David talks about in Psalm chapter 37. In another place, and we won't go through it, he refers to them simply as the wicked, and that term appears over and over and over again in this psalm, calling that same group of evildoers and workers of iniquity the wicked, and he also calls them transgressors. So on one hand, we've got that classification of people. On the other hand, here in this psalm also, we have those whom David calls the righteous. In contrast to the wicked, in contrast to the evildoers, those are the righteous. He calls them also in this chapter the just, the upright. I don't know about you, but you can almost say those with two different tones of voice, can't you? There's the wicked, the evildoers, the workers of iniquity, the transgressors. Then there's the righteous, the just, the upright, the good man, his saints, the perfect. There are two categories of people that are mentioned here. And David is observing both of them and coming to some conclusions as he writes this chapter. Psalm 37 is different from all of the psalms that we have studied up to this point. Many of the psalms were David justifiably asking God to avenge him of his enemies. Not in a hateful spirit, not in a mean spirit, but David, knowing that those opposed him were also opposing God, he asked God to stop them, to help their enemies fall into the trap that they'd prepared for him. And so David wrote about these things in many of these psalms. Many of the psalms we've seen prayers of David. O Lord, and he asked the Lord to do something regarding himself, regarding the saints, regarding the wicked. We find no prayers of David in Psalm 37. In many of the psalms, we've seen David praising God. Through many of them, prayer and praise are the main theme of many of the psalms we've read already. There's no praise given in this. If I could say what this is a sermon. This chapter 37 is David teaching a lesson. And his lesson is based on the very thing we're talking about. Why does it seem many times that the wicked prosper while the righteous go unrewarded? And David spends this entire chapter working on that one subject. And if I was going to put, it's David's sermon, but if I was going to put a title on David's sermon, I'd say that the title of chapter 37 is simply this: Fret Not. Because that's what he says in verse number 1. fret not thyself because of evildoers. We get all worked up over things sometimes that we have no control over. We get upset over things that are just abusing our time and misusing our time because there's nothing we can do. He said down in verse number 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Fret not. He says it again in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath, for fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Don't fret. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Don't worry. Don't get envious when you see things that just don't seem to make sense. David tells us why we should not fret as he looks at these two categories of people in the first 22 verses of Psalm 37. All right, first of all, in verse 1 through 11, David is observing the righteous. He's viewing the righteous and telling us why we should not fret. Why we should not be envious of evildoers. Why we should not desire to be like them and say, you know, well, why do I live the life I live? Why do I try to live right and live pure and live clean when it seems like those that don't can get away with it and still be successful in this life? David observes the righteous and tells us why we ought to live the way we do. In verse number, well, let me say this before we go through it. Notice the progression. I like this. In verse 3, trust in the Lord. There's your foundation. There's your starting point. When you think of being envious of the evildoers, of being just remember, trust in the Lord. And then he says in verse number 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. All right, we're building stones one upon another. The foundation is trust in the Lord. When you do, you will delight yourself in the Lord. Then he says in verse number 5, commit thy way unto the Lord. And then he says in verse 7, rest in the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about a progress in life with rest being the final stage when we're older and just sitting back and rejoicing in all that's accomplished. No, this is in our life right now at this time. We have the foundation of trusting in God. That will help us to delight ourselves in the things of God. Don't worry about the other things that are going on and the circumstances that sometimes seem unfavorable. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he says in verse 5, commit thy way unto him. And verse 7, rest in the Lord. And we'll look at these things more just a little bit in detail as we get through here. All right, now we go to the first 11 verses, the view of the righteous man. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, his discovery. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We've already talked about the times where we do that. David's not writing about something that doesn't happen. He's writing about something very practical and saying there are times in our life where we look at the prosperity of those that are not necessarily motivated to do right and we wonder why are they prospering and we are going unrewarded seemingly by God. David says don't worry about it because he discovered something. Verse number 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, if you keep verse number 2 in mind when you're looking at those that you're envious of, it'll help give you balance. Sometimes we look at those that manipulate situations, those that are able to propel themselves forward, but by in doing it, they're doing it by dishonest means and dishonest gains. And we sit back committed that we're not going to do things that way so we don't get promoted or we don't get pushed forward as we see others doing and we think, you know, it's not fair, God. Why aren't you doing something on my benefit? And God just says, hey, let them have their fun. This is the best they're ever going to see. This is the best they're ever going to see. You and I have something far better in store. Might not be down here. We might not see it fulfilled down here. But you and I, by faith in Jesus Christ, have what the Bible says, a street of gold prepared for us, a river of life, a city where with no need of sun because the Lord is the light of it. We've got an eternity in heaven awaiting us. So what if down here for our 60, 70, 80 years, others seem to prosper and push forward dishonestly and by ill-gotten gains? That's the best they're ever going to see. In this life, that's their benefit. They don't have any in eternity. So you and I ought not be envious of those that seem to have those things. This is their last minutes of joy. Brother Gipp was with us a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday and told us in one of his messages that before he got saved, when he was yet without Christ, when he was lost, he knew he was going to hell when he died. He just knew that. And he just felt like there was nothing he could do to change that. He didn't know how simple salvation was at that point in time in his life. And he just said he was storing up memories, remembering what it was like when the sun came up, remembering the sound of birds in the trees in the spring, remembering the smell of the air in a fall day. He said he stored those things up because when he died and went to hell, he wanted to at least have those memories to fall back on. This world is the best that lost people ever see. The best that they ever have. If they're going to enjoy it and go on it for a little ways, don't fret. Because your reward's in heaven. It's not down here. Don't be envious of them. Feel sorry for them because this is the best they're ever going to see. The righteous man makes that discovery. Notice in verse 3, we see not only his discovery, but in verse 3, his dwelling. David said, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, as is the truth many times, a lot of the verses in Psalms are prophetic verses. Verse 3 referring to the nation of Israel and the promises yet unfulfilled to them in the Bible. This one can definitely apply. But as we look to the application to you and I, which is what we need right now, God is simply telling us this. That we need to trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Don't worry about the prosperity of the wicked. Don't worry about the things that are going on. Simply trust in God. God is going to work all things out. The words that really that shake me in verse number 2, for they soon shall be cut down. Those verses referring to the wicked, referring to the transgressors, they shall be cut down as the grass. You think about somebody in those days with a sickle or somebody with a blade of a lawnmower today and going across that grass and just how quickly, the lawnmower can move so fast and travel so at such a speed and go down and just cut the grass like it's not even there. So simple, so fast. That's how quickly the prosperity of the wicked one day will end. So don't be envious of it. David says instead, dwell in the land. Instead, rejoice, trust in the Lord. Stay within the confines of your faith in Jesus Christ and don't be envious of those that are outside of that faith. David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Notice in verse number 4, David speaks about the delight of the righteous man. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Does that mean if I delight in God, he's going to give me a 2009 BMW? I mean, if I delight myself in the Lord, he's going to give me the desires of my heart. You know what that verse means? It means that if my heart is really after God, I'm going to be satisfied with what he gives me and not have excessive wants. Now, somebody's got that car, that's not a problem. That's not a problem. But for you, if you say, I delight in God, so God's just, going to give me everything I want. Now, God will adjust your wants as you delight in the Lord. Because your desires will become His desires. See, as we get closer to God, God doesn't become more like us. We become more like God. As we spend time fellowshipping, rejoicing in God, studying His Word, reading His Word, hearing about it. As we do those things, thank God, God doesn't become like us. But we become more like Him. We begin to think like He thinks. That's what the Bible will do. I got news for you. It will brainwash you. And wash is a good word. Because it will clean your mind out. And it will make our desires more like God the more that we delight ourselves in the things of God. Our desires come in line with Him. David is looking at the righteous man, saw his discovery, his dwelling, his delight. In verse 5 and 6, he saw the dependence of the righteous man. The dependence. He said, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way. Turn it over to God. You know why folks have a lot of struggles in this life? Because they focus on their problems. You don't need a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I'll give you a $150 session right here in the next 60 seconds. You can pay on the way out. You don't even have to lay down on a couch to do it. I'll just give it to you while you're sitting with your back against a comfortable pew. You know why people have a lot of troubles? Because they focus on their problems. You know what the Bible says? Commit thy way unto the Lord. Whatever problem you have, it's not yours. It's God's. When you face a problem, you know what you need to learn how to do? Is just say, God, you have a problem. Now, don't put yourself in that problem. You're going to pass it off on God. God will say, no, that's not my problem. You got yourself in this one. But when you and I face trouble, when circumstances are not the way they ought to be, and things are not going the way they ought to be, and by no fault of our own, it's just the lot in life of things happen. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. And when the circumstances of this life are discouraging or, quote-unquote, depressing, the Bible says, commit your way unto the Lord. When you learn to trust in Him, when you learn to commit yourself unto Him, when you learn to be dependent upon Him and look at Him, the problems will not get us depressed. Don't be consumed. Commit. Give it to God. Casting all your care upon Him, Peter said, because He careth for you. Learning to turn it over to God. David looked at the righteous man. You know what? The unsaved people, those that we sometimes envy and see, they don't have a God to turn it over to. They have to carry their burdens. They have to bear their sorrows. You and I have one that did it for us. He carried our burdens. He bore our sorrows, according to Isaiah. We don't have to do that. The unsaved are carrying their own. I wouldn't go back to my unsaved days for all the money in the world. I wouldn't go back to living without Jesus Christ. Now, I was 18 when I got saved, so I wasn't that old. But I wouldn't go back and trade that and say, you know, if I hadn't, maybe I'd be doing this or doing that or doing this or doing that. You wouldn't have the peace that passes all understanding. You wouldn't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. You can't rejoice in the things of God. You can't delight yourself in the things of God. You'd have to fight your own battles and your own struggles in this life. People say sometimes, well, your religion is just a crutch. It's more than a crutch. It's life support. It's not just a crutch that I go without my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a dead man. Because there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no peace. And don't envy those that don't have those things but seem to have some other things. David says his dependence, verse 5 and 6, is on the Lord. Verse 6, he said, and He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Your works will shine. Your life will shine for Jesus Christ. And though it might not be clothed with the ornaments of this life and worldly prosperity, it will shine for His honor and glory. And then David said in verse number 7 that when I look at the righteous, I look at his discipline, verse number 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. You know, that's tough for us as 21st century Americans. To rest in the Lord and wait patiently. I want to know what the will of God for my life is, and I want to know it right now. I want my double cheeseburger and fries at the drive-thru window, and I want it now. I don't want to get in a long line of cars. I'm going somewhere else. We live in a rush society. And too many times that carries over into our faith, and we want God to do things for us right now when He knows the timetable so much better than we do. He knows our circumstances and He knows the future. He's seen it already. He can look forward and see what's going to happen. And the Bible promises us He's going to do what is best. And so we need to have our discipline to rest in the Lord, to wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You and I need to have the discipline of waiting on God. Sometimes we get ahead of God. We get too anxious. We move ahead of Him. If God's not doing what we're asking Him to do, we somehow move on our own and do it ourselves. And boy, I've seen it time after time after time after time, that when we do that, we make a mess of things. Now, I'm not recommending procrastination. But I am saying that many times we get ahead of God because we don't wait patiently for God to do what God is planning to do. David looked at the righteous man and saw his discipline in verse 7. Verse 8 and 8 through 10. As David, I picture him sitting, spiritually on a mountain and looking down at the righteous. In verse 8 through 10, he says, the righteous man trusts God for his deliverance. Verse 8, cease from anger. You know, anger management has become an enormous business in our day. So many people have trouble with anger. I mean, road rage is just an indication of the days that we live in. That people get angry at an instant. People get angry at the drop of a hat and seem to have no control over their anger. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There are justifiable reasons in the Bible to get angry. And those reasons are usually on righteousness' sake. That's not why most people get angry. Most people get angry because of selfishness' sake. We didn't get our way. It didn't go the way we wanted it to. They didn't listen to me or my suggestion or they didn't obey me or whatever it might be. But anger is a great problem in our day. And verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. We need to be delivered from these things. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off. There's those two words again. Evildoers shall be cut off. How quickly it'll be over. How suddenly it will happen. You never know the timing of it. They'll be there one moment, and the next moment they'll be cut off. All they have is this life. But those that wait upon the Lord... And we get to Isaiah, shall renew their strength. That's not what it says here, but it's the same thing. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You'll have peace in your days. You'll not be cut off when you trust in the Lord, when you commit your ways unto Him. There's nothing that's going to happen that God doesn't already know about and already have planned. We can simply trust in Him. We don't have to worry about these things. In verse 10 he says, for yet a little while. That's a good New Testament phrase. Go to the Gospel of John. John uses that a lot. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. The wicked are going to perish. God's going to cut them off. Lastly, speaking about the righteous, notice his domain in verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now again, you know that verse 11 is a very prophetic verse because the Lord Jesus Christ quoted it in Matthew chapter 5 when he gave his Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's interesting to note that everything that Jesus taught in the New Testament was based on Old Testament principle. The Pharisees and Sadducees were getting upset at Jesus Christ as he walked around teaching. All he was doing was putting into application what they knew was in the law, and they just didn't like it. They knew the law and used it as a rigorous standard to examine themselves by, to fulfill. Jesus used it to make application to life. And in the New Testament, he quoted over and over and over. You look at every time he spoke to someone, and without it was filled with old references to the Old Testament. And here when we think about the meek shall inherit the earth, it came straight from Psalm 37 and verse 11. The Lord was quoting David when he said that. The meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We said this before. Remember that meek does not mean weak. Moses was referred to as being a meek man, but he was by no means weak. He was the leader of the nation of Israel, taking them out of bondage in Egypt and across the Red Sea and then into the Promised Land and fighting with them and dealing with them through the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. He was not a weak man, but he was a meek man. He was submissive to God. You and I need to follow that line as being a righteous person. In verse number 12, then David switches and takes a look the other direction. He's been talking about the righteous man and getting a view of him. Now in verse 12, he gets a look at the other category, the wicked. And he starts in verse 12 by saying this, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. David now turns and looks at the wicked man. The first thing he sees is his plotting. The wicked plotteth against the just. If you're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, just rest assured Someone's not going to be happy about it. Somebody's not going to like it. For whatever reason, and the reason is usually envy, but for whatever reason, they will not like it. The classic biblical illustration of this, of course, is found in the book of Esther, where Haman, one of the leaders of the land, the captain of the host, saw Mordecai the Jew, that he would not bow down to him like everybody else did when he came through the streets of town. Mordecai refused to bow down according to the Old Testament commandment to any human being. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not bending before Nebuchadnezzar, Mordecai would not bow before Haman. And that consumed Haman's thought life. He had everybody else bowing to him out of respect, and he had this one Jew that wouldn't do it, and he focused on him, not everybody else. And if you know the story in the book of Esther, he went out and made a gallows. He went out and put something he could hang Mordecai on and began to work the plan, and you know what happened? It backfired. And the gallows that was made and created for Mordecai were the gallows that Haman ended up giving his life on himself, dying there and being hung on the gallows he made for Mordecai. That's what David is referring to, not that instance, but that basic truth. He said, "The wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him." You know the Lord's got a sense of humor. You've been saved any amount of time. You know God's got a sense of humor. I remember when I first got saved, I hadn't met a Christian very long in the service over in Hawaii. Hawaii's a beautiful place. Most people love it. I didn't like it because no change of seasons, no fall, no spring, no winter. You go out New Year's Day, it's 75, 80 degrees. I'm making you envious, I know. I didn't like that. It's green 365 days a year. Being in the military, you wore green uniforms. Once I got out, I thought, I'll never wear green again in my lifetime. But I spent all that time out there, and one of the missionaries came to me after I'd been saved just a little while, and he said, "Steve, I think that God wants to use you in full-time service somewhere." And I told that missionary, I said, "I have no problem with that at all. As long as God will send me somewhere where it's not hot like this." And you know what I think of? The Lord in heaven shall laugh. Now, I'm not saying that God hears me say that and says, "All right, because you said that, here's what I'm going to do." God's not like that. But God already knew what He wanted me to do for Him. And that was to be a missionary, not in Hawaii, but another 5,000 miles out toward the equator. In the Micronesian Islands, where it's 90 degrees at noon before it gets hot. And 90% humidity. When the day we arrived there and stepped off the plane, you felt like you put in a box with all the lids shut, and it just kind of shut you in, and no air to breathe. The humidity was so bad. And the day I said, "Oh, I don't, brother Merle, don't worry, I'll serve God. I just don't want to go where it's hot." The Lord shall laugh. The Lord's got a sense of humor. It's not a vindictive sense. It's not a punishment sense. It's just that the Lord knows the beginning from the end. And the Bible says, considering these wicked people, though, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Can you imagine Mordecai building those, or Haman building the gallows? Mordecai's afraid for his life. Esther's not knowing what's going on. The Jews are all worried about the decrees that are coming out. And God's just sitting in heaven and he's saying, "Wait till you see the end of the story." He knew what was going to happen. He knew how he'd justify his own, and the wicked would have that fall back upon themselves. The plot of the wicked. Notice verse 14 and 15. As David views the wicked, he sees not only their plotting, but he sees their power. Verse 14. "The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation." Why is it that the wicked hate the godly? Why is it that lost people hate saved people? Why is it that the immoral hate the moral? And it's a truth of this life and truth of this. If you've been a Christian and had a testimony at work, you know there's people you worked around that just didn't appreciate it. Just didn't like it. You'd done nothing to offend them. You hadn't even gotten up in their face necessarily. But they've made it their decision that they don't like you, or they're going to oppose you simply because of who you are and what you stand for. The Bible says that those that do that, they have in their hand some power. They draw out the sword, they bent their bow to cast down the poor, to slay such a be of upright conversation. But God says in verse 15, their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. The power of the ungodly. The power of the wicked. Verse number 16, his prosperity. The prosperity of the wicked. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. You ought to circle that verse in your Bible somehow. Write something around it, underline it. That's a wonderful verse. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. What did David say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. Be satisfied with what you've got and have the blessing of God upon it than to have something with no blessing. He says in verse number 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. You know, it's a wonderful thing to go to bed at night and have peace in your heart. Be able to rest your head on the pillow and not worry about what you did to somebody else that might come back upon you. How do you live like that? Now, I guess you just get so calloused and so hard that you forget about the way you're doing things. But there are people that just live in this life for themselves to such a degree they don't care who they hurt, who they step on, who they injure, who they offend, and yet they can go to bed at night and fall asleep. It's a blessing to go to bed at night and know you haven't injured anybody during the day. That your tongue hasn't slain anybody during the day. That you've not had ill thoughts or ill words about someone else. The Bible says that the arms of the wicked shall be broken. The Lord upholdeth the righteous. Verse 18, David is looking at the wicked man and sees his protection. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine shall they be satisfied. But the wicked, that word but the wicked, the contrast, the righteous and what they're going to have, they'll not be ashamed. Their inheritance shall be forever. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume. Into smoke shall they consume away. They shall be as the fat of lambs. You know what God's saying? When I destroy them, they're going to be the choice of my destruction. The fat of lambs. Not just any old part of the lamb, but the fat of lambs. God's destruction for them is going to water His mouth as if He is expectant for that best cut of meat from the lamb. God's protection over the righteous will remain. They shall be satisfied, but the wicked shall perish. Into smoke shall they consume away. And then lastly, in verse 21 and verse 22, as David looks at the wicked, he sees his pledge. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Uh-oh. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. There's those two words again, cut off. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. That'd be a good slogan to put on the walls of Congress. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. There are just so many things you could go into and say about that. But the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. See the difference between payeth and giveth. The wicked don't pay what they owe. But the righteous give more than they owe. You know that the statistics show that the majority of charitable contributions come from church attending people. And it's not only their contributions to their church. But you find all of the organizations for feeding people, worldwide hunger, whatever it might be. You know where they get the majority of their money? Not from those that are going around that have it and are prosperous with it. But the majority of their money comes from average people making average incomes that have a heart of compassion toward other people. And while the Bible says that the wicked is so worried that they even go to the extent of borrowing and never paying it back, at the same time the righteous are going beyond paying back what they owe and giving above that. David notices the way of the wicked man and he says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Verse 22, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Next time you make the observation of those that seem to have this world's good, seem to be prospering, and you know that the basis of their prosperity is not godliness. They have no heart toward God, no thought toward God. Their life has no presence of God, and yet they're blessed with this world's good and seem to be doing fine. Don't envy them. Don't be jealous about them. Be satisfied with what you've got and know that that's the best they're ever going to see. But the best for you is yet to come. And so trust in the Lord. Commit thy ways unto Him. Delight thyself in the Lord. And it'll help us from being envious of the prosperity of the wicked. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight,